Good morning, church.
Morning.
Man, y'all are the awake crowd. We had to say that two or three times. It's like, so when a speaker gives you, you need to speak back. So y'all did great, but we'll try it again. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
That's what I'm talking about. Okay. My name is Joey, and I'm just going to start it off this way right here. I'm a messed up individual. I am jacked up. Been jacked up for a long time. And so with that, it's an honor and a privilege to be on the platform speaking to you. But know this, just because you're on the platform doesn't mean that you have arrived. It just means God's grace and God's mercy is there. And Pastor Nathan has trusted me with his flock. Okay, with his sheep. And so I don't take that lightly. And another thing, because you see me, and we're going to have a real talk. Our series is real talk. And so we're going to have a real talk. But just because I'm up here, I messed up. I've been saved for close to 30 years. But it's been a process. Just like it'll be a process in your life or the path that you're going down, it's a process. It's called sanctification. Amen. That's a word. That's a Christianese word that we don't use very often anymore. Sanctification. But so if you see me out and around at a gas station, at Walmart, and, on a job site, just out in the community, you see me and I ain't acting right, I have forewarned you, I am a messed up individual. I don't always react the way I should react or talk the way I talk, the way I should talk, or act the way that I should act, or treat people the way that they deserve to be treated. Well, no, I'll take that back. Sometimes I treat them just the way they need to be treated, but that's not the way Jesus would treat them. So if you see me out there and about, and put it out there, I'm messed up. And extend me some grace in the same way that God has extended me grace, that I will do my best to extend you grace in those circumstances. Amen. So this morning we're going to have a real talk. And that's why we got the chair up here. I asked Pastor Nathan, I said, I'd love to have a chair if we're going to be talking. It's not going to be a preaching, but it's just going to be a talk. We're going to have a talk. Are y'all good for a talk?
Yes,
sir. All right. Everybody got your coffees? Got your iced coffee? Got your energy drinks? I've had more than my share this morning for sure. So our real talk, so if you was here during the spring, we asked you some questions about what would you like to know? What do you want to talk about? What would you like to be heard from the platform? Some of them were, like this morning is, how do you share the gospel? How do you share the gospel? Some of them was like, I want to know more about the Holy Spirit. I want to know about healing ministry. I want to know these things. And I don't know all the things that are coming up. I just got to open this because our pastor is in Honduras and they're sharing their faith this morning. But how do you share the gospel? How do you share your faith? That's the question. That's what we're going to talk about. Y'all good for a talk this morning? In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Audrey is on it. I won't even look back there again because she'll have it. I'm just going to look right here, and I know that she's got it. In Mark chapter 16, he says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. A couple things that comes out to me in that verse is preach and gospel. Preaching is just talking. Conversation. Preaching is talking. And the gospel, I'm a very analytical person, so I really like to know what I'm dealing with. And so in Merriam-Webster Dictionary, they have a definition for gospel. And it's a, you know, they have a bunch of them, but there's a few of them there. The first one was for gospel. It says, the message concerning Christ, the kingdom of God, and salvation. It's the gospel. Another way is an interpretation of the Christian message. It's an interpretation of the Christian message concerning Christ, the kingdom of God, and salvation. That's what gospel is. That's what gospel means. Gospel means good news. Amen? Good news. The gospel is the good news. Some synonyms for gospel are credo, creed, doctrine, dogma, ideology, philosophy, and testament. So how do I share my doctrine? How do I share my dogma? How do I share my ideology? How do I share my philosophy? And how do I share my testament? And the way that you share the gospel, the way that you think sharing the gospel would be, this morning I'm hoping just to simplify it and open your eyes, and you think, it's that easy. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So I got a question for you this morning. You don't have to answer it now. You don't have to answer it to me. If you want to answer it after service is over, that's fine. You can answer, but I got a question for you. How do you share the gospel? This is what we're all called to do. Share the gospel. And how do you do it? You know, of all the things, so a little history. I grew up in church. From when I was born until I was about 16 years old, and we're going to go in what happened when I was 16 in a little bit. But from when I was born until I was 16 years old, I was raised in a Pentecostal church. That's my bent. That's why I bend that way. If you're sitting close to me, like during praise and worship, like Alex was over there, he probably heard some strange stuff going on over there, but that's just the way I'm bent, Alex. And so, but how do you share the gospel? I'm telling you that God does not need a reason, or God is not looking for a reason. Michael, he's not up there in heaven watching you. And this is the way I used to think. This is how I used to think it was. That God is up there in my younger years. That God is up there and he's watching me and he's just waiting for me to mess up so that he can erase my name. You done messed up, boy. You're out of here. This is not what God's doing. God has plenty of reasons to erase your name out of the book. But God is looking for the light. And he's looking for just a glimmer, just a little bit of light in your life to bring you to heaven. When you go on, if you die, he's just looking for just that little bit of light in your life. Not looking for a reason to send you to hell, but looking for a reason to bring you to heaven. Amen? So how do you share the gospel? In Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, in the Beatitudes, Jesus is talking here. And he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Okay, so
Audrey,
kill him. There we go. So with just a little bit of light in this room, just a little bit of light that's coming through those two doors and what's on the screens, you can make your way around this sanctuary, and you could tell who you was talking to. So it just takes a very little bit of light. But when you turn them all back on, the more light that comes back, the more clearer and the more you can identify what's going on around you and who actually you're talking to. He says, they don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, although we are at that time of season where they light a candle and they put it in a pumpkin. They do that. But they take that light and they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So how do you share the gospel? You let your light shine. That is a whole lot better than what y'all responded right there. Let your light shine. How do you let your light shine? You tell your story. That's what I said. Your story. You tell your story. What God has done for you. What God has done for you. Your story. And how Jesus has impacted your life. I want to tell you my story. Is it all right if I tell you my story? That's why I got these napkins up here, y'all. So, my story, like I told you earlier, from when I was one till I was about 16 years old, grew up in church. I was raised in church. I didn't know anything but church. I was drugged to church, you know. When the church doors were open, my parents drugged me to church. If we had a revival, I was there. If we had conferences, we was there. If we had youth rallies, we was there. If Christian ambassadors, anybody know about Christian ambassadors? We was there. Anytime there was anything going on at the church, we was there. But when I was 15, I was just turning 16. And my mom, you know, I don't know about it in your house, but in my house when I was a kid, you know, the door would be closed when mom was getting dressed. But as soon as she had clothes on to be suitable for everybody, she'd open the door. And so in the mornings, after I got dressed for school, she would always be ready. And she was at her makeup mirror. She was at the vanity in the mirror putting on her makeup. And so we're just going there and talk. And I don't know if that was like at your house, but I mean, even at my house that with my wife and my children, I got pictures and videos of one in particular where I walk in there. I mean, my kids were always in our bedroom, in our bathrooms. And I walk in there and Pam is perched up on the vanity there and she's doing something to her toes. And I look around and there's my son, my middle son, it was Zay, and he was probably 14 years old. No water in the bathtub. We had a big bathtub. No water in the bathtub, but he is laid back in that bathtub like he's soaking in the tub. And they're just talking. They would just have conversation. And that was kind of the same way with my mom when I was young. That would be a place that we'd just have conversation. We'd have real conversations. And so I'm in there almost 16 years old. And my mom, which is gone to be with the Lord, she told me that morning, she said, "Hey, I'm leaving." I was like, "Okay, when you gonna be back?" She's not coming back. I'm leaving. I'm leaving your dad. I'm leaving. I'm gonna be gone. This is what she told me. I'm almost 16 years old. She's like, I have ensured that he got you a good, reliable vehicle to drive. I was already driving. You got a good, reliable vehicle. You'll be able to make sure that your brothers are taken care of. I got two younger brothers. I was born in December 1968. One was born in January of 1970, and the next one was born in December of 1970. They didn't have no TV. So, I mean, we're really close. And so she says, you're going to stay with your dad. I've got to go. And my relationship at that point was severed with my mom. Just cut off. Some of her fault, a lot of it my fault, because you just abandoned me. I felt abandoned. It was a bad deal. And I'm an emotional wreck this morning, y'all, so just bear with me. But my dad, some of you know my dad. We call him Papa Joe. Sweet man. Now he's a sweet old guy. When I was younger, he beat me every day, at least once a day. He was rough. He was a hard father, but he taught me good morals. Taught me a good work ethic. But he was a wreck at this time. And so here I am, 16. I would go to school, make sure my brothers got to school, make sure that they got their practices, we was all involved in sports, make sure that everybody got back home, everybody got fed, because my dad was a wreck. Didn't even know for sure if he was coming home. And when I was a kid, it's not like this nowadays in some homes, most homes, probably none of your homes, but we had guns everywhere. There was firearms everywhere. I grew up with firearms, knew the safety, knew how to handle them, and that's something my dad taught me. But I would go home and I would check to make sure that all the guns were in the house, because I knew where they was all at. Make sure that the pistol was in his drawer, that the shotgun, we had a little sawed-off shotgun, that the shotgun was in his drawer, because I didn't know if my dad was coming home. And he didn't even really want to be at home. And sometimes he would come home, but I didn't know if he was actually coming home he was a wreck. And so I had that. And then at that point, I had no supervision in my life. My mom was gone. Relationship was severed with her. My dad is a basket case. He don't even know what's going on. When I turned 17 years old, and I was a straight A student. I didn't even tell the first service. I was a straight A student in school. Straight A's. I can work math like nobody's business. But I was a straight A student. But when they left, I quit school. My junior year, I went through my junior year and then I quit. So I was 17 years old. I had no supervision. I still made sure my brothers, but they had vehicles. So I'd make sure that they was kind of taken care of, but I could just go do whatever I wanted to do. And a 17-year-old does not need that freedom just to do whatever they want to do. Because from when I was 17 till I was 20, I was a bad guy. I hung out with the wrong people. I still worked and I still looked the part on the outside. But if it had to do with sex, drugs, and rock and roll, I was there. Alcohol, I was addicted to alcohol, 17 years old. I was addicted to drugs when I was 19 years old. Had sexual addictions, had all kinds of stuff. That's who I was. And I hung out with a bunch of bad people. And I was just able to do whatever I wanted to do. And at that point, I thought that, because I'm free, I can do whatever I want to do. But at that point, even though I'd been raised in church, I thought whether you called him God, Jesus, Allah, Buddha, Krishna, whatever you wanted to call him, that we was all talking about the same person, about the same God. That's called one world religion. And that's a thing. And so in those, you just take a little bit from this, a little bit from this, a little bit. So if you take a little bit from all those things, then, hey, everything's good. You can do whatever. And so I just thought I would do whatever, and I would still be okay. Well, I had a good job, and I had a drug addiction to cocaine as in the 1980s, late 1980s, and I was addicted to cocaine. Started off, you know, like most people do, with just a little dabbing and a little bit of this and that, but got to the point where I would draw that stuff up in a needle and I would shoot it in my veins, in my arms. And when my arms wouldn't take it no more, I'd put it in my hands. And when my hands wouldn't take it no more, I'd find a vein in my leg, in my feet, wherever. And it would be not that you do it now and then 2 hours later that you're doing it again. It was do it now. In 5 minutes, I'm doing it again. 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 And it takes a lot of money to do that. And I made a pact. Anybody know anything about pacts? I didn't even tell them this in the first service either. I made a pact with the devil. I said, if you will supply me what I need to be able to do what I want to do, then I'll do whatever you want me to do. So I made a deal. And I had a good job that afforded me the monetary value, the monetary means to be able to do what I was due. And I would be there late at night. Sometimes I would never even leave the place where I worked. And my boss just thought I was very, very dedicated. And I did my job. I did what I was supposed to do. I maintained status quo. I did exactly how I thought I was supposed to be doing. And it got so bad that I don't know how I'm not dead, because it got so bad that one night I was in there and I had just done a hit, and it was evidently more than what I could handle. And I took a desk that weighed about 500 pounds and I picked it up off the floor, went into convulsions and convulsed, shaking this desk. Nobody's around. Shaking this desk, and then I wake up and I passed out against some lockers. And I wake up and I'm like, what is going on? And I look over at the door, and at this point I'm having hallucinations. And the doorknob is jumping from the bottom of the door, and it's just like, it's like it's on a roller, and it's just rolling up the door. And then it would come around and come back up, and come around and come back up. And I would just get so sick. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you have no idea. But I would get so sick in my stomach, I would do that. I would go vomit, feel like my insides was coming up, but I was doing it because I wanted to hear the train. And some of you know what I mean when I say I wanted to hear the train. And it wasn't that type of train, but it was like that going. It was like that going through your mind, from one side to the other. It's what they call a rush, and you just couldn't get enough. Couldn't get enough. But so on December 31st, which is my birthday, this is my birthday. On December 31st, 1990, I was over the toilet, puking my guts up, you know, there was 7-8 guys, but wasn't even at the place where I worked at this point, at my office, because I ran that company, but was at an airplane hangar in Addison, Texas. There was 7 or 8 guys in there, and it's like I just come to my senses and I know what this was. So you might say, well, Joey, you're going through a lot of stuff, but God was directing my path. Pulling me, even though it seemed like a long way to go, pulling me around to him. And it's like I come to my senses and I know what it was. It was because I had a praying pawpaw, a praying nanny, and my mom, and my mom. They was praying for me. And it's like I just come to my senses over this toilet. And I was like, you know what? You continue down this path, you're going to wind up in two places, and probably both of them a lot sooner than what you think you are going to. You're going to wind up in prison, and you're going to wind up dead. It's your only two options. And one's going to facilitate the other. So December 31st, 1990, cut it. Nothing. Just stop. It's gruesome. I went to my mom. I said, you know what? It was like the Lord was speaking to me, and he was saying, the Lord was talking to me, and he was saying, hey, you need to get away from this place, because if you don't get away from this place, you're not going to be the person I want you to be. And so I said, okay. So I went to the Marines. I said, I'll just go into the military. That'll change my whole. So I went to the Marines. Marines said, and I ain't told y'all a bunch of stuff. I done been in jail for all kinds of stuff. You know, it was a very dark time in my life. And the Marine said, no, sir, we won't take you. I had quit school, didn't have a high school diploma. I'd went and got a GED, had enough sense to get a GED, but I had no high school diploma. They said, no, sir, we won't take you. So I went, and I don't even know if I tried the Navy, because the Marines and the Navy were the same. The Marines is part of the Navy. I didn't really want to go to the Air Force. They wouldn't have took me anyhow. So I went to the Army recruiter, and the Army recruiter said, dude, you have got to have a high school diploma. And I said, all right, where can I do this at? And they said, we will know how much we're going to be committed to you as to how committed you are to doing this. And I said, all right. He said, there's a place in Waco. Elmont High School. I don't even know if it's still around. We got any Elmont High School graduates here? Good. I can say whatever I want to then. No. It was an adult education center, part of this high school. They had an adult education center. And I had quit my job. I had no money. All my money had gone to drugs. So I had no money. I had an old ragged truck that I don't even know how it made it 5 miles down the road. I didn't even have no money to put gas in it. I went to my mom. My relationship was starting to mend with my mom. And I told her what was going on. And she said, I will pay for your school, because you had to pay for the school. She said, I will pay for your school and give you enough money and I'll pay for your school, and I'll pay for your hotel room, but it's going to be in like a Motel 6. I said, that's fine. She gave me $20. And so went down there. I got down there, started the school, and this is what I ate so I did this. It's a work at your own speed. So you could do as much as you wanted to. And so in 6 weeks, I did a whole school year, did my senior year in 6 weeks. But in that 6 weeks, the only thing I ate was tomato soup and bananas, because both of them were cheap. And I couldn't afford anything else. So I got through with that, and I got into the Army, went through basic training, through one station unit training, and all that stuff. You'll think, well, you went to the Army, there was none of that stuff. All that stuff that was available on the outside was available on the inside. Alcohol, sex, there's drugs there. But I applied myself, and there was something in my life that was lacking from when I was 16 till I was 20 years old, that it was discipline. Because my dad was absentee. I mean, he was around, but he was absentee. My brothers were taking care of themselves, so I was just trying to take care of myself, and I just did whatever. But there was very disciplined in the military, and it was something good for me, because I knew exactly what I was going to be doing on a day-in, day-out basis. I was going to be doing this, and I excelled with just some structure. I excelled in that. Graduated number one in my class. You know, got a letter of accommodation from the colonel, which is unheard of. I could starch my uniform, shine my boots, do the job. I was going to be better than anybody else could even do it. And I was very good at what I did. And I was a Cav Scout. Any Cav Scouts? No Cav Scouts? It's not a whole bunch of them, but there's a few of them. And it's recon. You do reconnaissance. So you go in and maintain contact with the enemy. That's your job. That's what I was trained to do, and I was good at it. I was very good at it. I excelled. I promoted quickly, you know. I went from E1, which is nothing on your collar, to a sergeant in 3 years, which is unheard of nowadays. But I did really good. But I still was involved in all kinds of stuff. My language was horrible. I could, my at this time, if I have to step on you to get the rung up, or I have to knock you off the ladder to get there, that's what I did. I was going to be the very best, and I was good at it. But my lovely wife, let me tell you a story. When I was 9 years, I met Miss Pam when I was 8 years old. And at 9 years old, I'm holding hands on the bus. We're going to the same school. I'm holding her hand on the bus, and I said, Pam, I'm going to marry you. And she looked back at me, and she says, I know, because I'm going to marry you. So I was in the military, and I was in Germany, and she wrote me a letter when I was in Germany. I'd been there about 10 months, and she wrote me a letter. Anytime I had a big decision in my life, I would go see Pam. You know, anytime I was going to make a big decision. So I went to her, and I said, hey, I'm going to go to the Army. And she's like, no, you don't need to do that. And I said, yes, I've got to do that, and I did it anyhow. So she wrote me. I'd been in there 2.5 years. Hadn't heard anything from her. She wrote me a letter. It says, hey. I said, hey. Y'all know about letters. We didn't have no cell phones back then. So it was a letter. So I wrote her back, hey, how are you? And she said, what are you doing? And this one, I said, hey, I'm coming home in November. I had taken no leave, no vacation while I was in the Army. And so I said, hey, I'm coming home in November. And she says, I'll pick you up at the airport. I said, okay. My mom was there. My relationship with my mom was getting better. My dad was still gone. And so Pam picked me up at the airport. So I went and ate with my mom and my stepdad and my family, and then I went to Pam's house. I'm a red-blooded American boy. There wasn't but one thing on my mind. She made me sleep on the couch. She had a roommate with her best friend that slept in one of the bedrooms, and then Pam slept in the other. She would not let no funny business happen. 24 days later, we're married. 2 days after that, I'm headed back to Germany. Been married this year, this November, it'll be 31 years. But I am still a heathen at this time. Her mom and daddy were church planters. Her dad was a church planter. And when I got out of the military, I didn't want to exit service in Germany. I only had a year left. I said, I don't want to exit here. I want to exit in the States. So I had to extend for a year. So I was there for a year, and then I come home. So, and then we had a real wedding. Had a wedding. And we didn't even tell nobody. There was only just a couple people that knew. Her mom and daddy didn't know. Anyhow, so we come home, and I said, I want to exit in the States. So that's what I did. And I got stationed at Fort Hood. So I would come home on the weekend. Friday night, I would drive home. And then Sunday morning, or Monday morning at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'd get up and I'd leave. And I would go and do my Army thing. And then if I didn't have guard duty, I would come back the next weekend. And so that's the way it was for another year. But her dad was a church planter. And so he planted a church, and I can tell you, I tried, and I thought, well, I can do this. I grew up in this. I know what this is all about. I can talk the language. I can walk the walk, and I can talk the talk. But I couldn't, there was no light in my life. And so we had a song service, what we call worship service, a song service. And it was, we had church at night, and this was in the evening. And so I'm sitting back in the back corner over there, and I felt this tug at my heart during this worship service to come to the front. And so I come to the front, and when I came to the front, it's like God picked me up. You might say, you're crazy, Joey, but I'm telling you, this is what happened to me. It like picked me up and spun me in about 10 circles and then laid me on the ground. Just laid me out. Nobody touched me. Nobody around me. Just spun me in a circle and laid me down. And I had some visions and stuff like that at this point, but and my life changed. My life's never been the same. I dedicated my life at that point. I said, you know what, God, you can have it all. Because I don't know what I'm doing with it. He set me free from all my addictions. Put me on the straight and narrow. Did it all happen just like that? No. It was a process. It's that sanctification. Took me from one step to the next step, and then I may take two or three steps back. Then he would bring me, take the next step, the next step, the next step, until I am what I am today, and I'm still jacked up. But this morning I was sitting in my living room going over the message and thinking, what did I do? What did I do to deserve this? Because the enemy of your soul, the devil, the one that does nothing but to steal, kill, and destroy, that's his job, and that's what he wants to do in your life. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And God had a different plan for my life. Just like he has for each and every person that's here, just like each and every person that's watching online, that's watching through YouTube videos or Facebook Live, God has a plan for you that is probably a lot different than what you think it is. You know, I've seen God do crazy things in my life. One night when my kids were small, like, at one point, Pam did not believe in a crib beside the bed or even a bed in another bedroom. She believed them kids are supposed to sleep with us. So they all sleeping with us, you know. And we had them three boys. It was pretty quick. 2 years, 2 years, 2 years, or 2 years, 2 years, 18 months. Anyhow, they would all sleep in the bed. And one night she got up, Isaac was, which is my oldest, was running a fever. And it was a high fever. Pam had got up and she went to go get him some medicine. And I just laid my hand on him. And in the middle of the night, I just prayed for him, and he immediately got cool underneath my hand. God healed him just that quick. I had a, when we started our business, we had a, have a septic business, and when we started our business, we had some old trucks, and I had a truck. I only had one truck, and this truck was running horrible. I mean, it was running really, really bad, and I had taken it to the shop that day, and I had, there was a revival at our church that night. And so I went to that revival, and it come time for tithes and offerings. They was going to receive an offering. And so I look over at Pam and I said, well, what do you think? And she said, cause I already knew what the Lord had spoke to me. She said, $200. I said, exactly what I was thinking. And so we gave that $200 knowing that whatever's wrong with this truck, if this truck was as bad as what I thought it was, that they was gonna, it was gonna put us out of business. But we gave this anyhow for this reason. The next morning, those people called me and said, hey, you need to come get your truck. We can't find a thing wrong with it. I said, they said, hey, come get your truck. There ain't a thing wrong with it. And I used that thing until it really did fall apart another 4 or 5 years. God is a mechanic also. There is nothing that you go through that he doesn't see and that his heart doesn't go out to you for. So how do you share the gospel? You let your light shine through your stories. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, They shall be as wool. Ephesians 6 and 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. People, the struggle is real. You know, you might give your life to God and think that it's going to be rose petals and ice cream. I'm going to tell you what it's going to be. It's going to be muddy water, cold coffee. There ain't nothing worse than cold coffee, in my opinion, y'all. Cold coffee, briars, nettles, thorns. But His grace is sufficient to bring you through. You know what my story is? This is my story. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And the thing He did for me, He can do for you. No matter where you're at, He'll meet you right where you're at and change your life forevermore. Even though you may not see great changes in the first two or three days or the two or three months or two or three years. But if you look back over a long period of time, you're like, hey, this is where I was, and I'm not that way anymore because the grace that God has towards us and the mercy that he has extended our way. So let your light shine. Let your light shine through telling your story. That's how you share the gospel. That's the good news. No, it's not about sharing there's the Jesus that's religious. The Jesus isn't that religion. Here at Thrive, we don't believe in that. We want to introduce you to the real Jesus that'll meet you right where you're at and won't judge you because of what you're doing, but He's going to judge you by who He's going to bring you and make you who you will become. Amen? Amen. So let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, God, Lord, for your goodness, God, your grace, and your mercy. God, Lord, you are worthy of it all. You are holy, you are holy, you are holy, you're high and lifted up, and worthy of all glory, and worthy of all honor, and worthy of all praise. And God, Lord, this morning, God, Lord, that you would just give us the strength. God, Lord, that you would give us the words. God, Lord, that your desires would become our desires, that your words would become our words. Give us the courage to speak your truth, the good news of the things that you've done for us in our lives. Go with us and be with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.